All right. Well, again, I want to thank you so much for being here. I really appreciate your attendance. I know that Memorial Day is a day that a lot of families go camping, so I appreciate those of you that made it here on Memorial Day to worship God when everyone else is out in the rain, right? So maybe that's why you're here, because it's raining out there. I don't know. If you would, will you open your Bible to James chapter 5? We are we're in this series on James, and we're coming up on the last two messages on James. I don't know if I can get this any longer, this series of messages on James, but we have had a great time in the book of James. You probably know a couple things about the book of James by now. First off, James was written by James, and James was the half-brother of Jesus. He got to grow up in the house with Jesus, and I'm sure that would have been kind of difficult being in that household with Mary and Joseph in there, and always probably saying something like, "Why can't you be like Jesus? Be more like your brother," you know? Sure, James followed in his footsteps, and I'm sure at one point that was kind of a wet trip for him. That's a Bible joke. Jesus walked on the water. James probably didn't make it. So, anyway, it's really bad when you got to explain your jokes. Okay, feel free to be lively and excited about being in the book of James. Remember that James is the first book that was written to the believers in the New Testament. And so before the Gospels, obviously those things happened, but they weren't written until afterwards. And so James is a great book of the Bible. James is a real straight shooter. He's really concerned about justice. We're going to see that today. He's concerned about how you and I care for other people. And that's going to come out real strong in today's message, because James makes it real strong. I'm trying to speak the words of God. And so if you could pray with me as we get into this book. Father, we do thank you so much for today. We thank you that you speak so clearly to us, and that your word speaks so clearly to us. Father, will you get me out of the way and let your Holy Spirit speak to my heart and to the hearts of those that are here, so that we will understand what you want from us. And Father, then give us the strength and the courage to be the people that you've called us to be. We thank you for all that you're doing. We put all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, James chapter 5, verse 1. Let's look at this. It says this: "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your misery, which are coming upon you." Now, this is an interesting way to begin a section of this scripture. And he's talking to rich people, and he's saying, look, your riches are going to make you miserable. And so you need to have some outward signs of the misery that's going to be on the inside from your riches. Now, if you were to contrast that message that James is giving the church with another message, the other message being that that the message we hear today, that life is about being rich. Life is about having everything that you want. Life is about the pleasures that you can get in this life. It's about getting money. Get all you can all you get, sit on the can and forget all the rest. That's an old saying that an old guy told me one time, okay? Get all you can all you get, sit on the can and forget everybody else. That's the message. And James is going to say, look, if you got money, you got problems. You got issues. And here's the idea. Don't put your trust in your riches. Don't put your trust in your riches, because those riches will fail you. Your riches can't add any time to your life, and they can't take any sin from your soul. Look at James chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure." Now, this is interesting, because the word rusted there doesn't, in the Greek, it means corroded. Gold and silver doesn't really rust, does it? But it corrodes. And maybe you're like me, you got kind of a little bit of a scientific mind, and you go, how can gold and silver rust? Because it doesn't, it really can't. The idea here is the corrosion, and it's the loss of luster. And we probably don't know about this a whole lot in today's society, where we get a green bill, and that green bill over time can kind of get crinkled and stuff, but we don't have gold coins and silver coins that, as we hold on to them, they lose their luster and they get they get they look uglier and uglier and uglier. And the idea of this is this corrosion. And it also says here in this last verse, verse 3, it says that they will be a witness against you. Now, we're going to find three things today in our and this is number one, three things that are going to testify against us if we are rich and if we have power. Okay, if we're rich and if we have power. Now, I'm going to explain the riches a little bit and the power a little bit. But the first one is this, that our money testifies to us, about us to God. And I want you to think about it in this regard. If you were to go into a trial and you were to be in a courtroom and there was a judge and you were the accused and someone was to come and to testify against you saying that you've done something wrong, that is what is going to be said about your money. The corrosion of your money, the lack of benevolence with your money is going to testify against you in this court that God has. Okay? Now, this is interesting because a lot of times it's very easy for us to point to the rich people in our society. It's very easy for us to say, look, if you're a rich person, you live in Kona, or you live on Oahu, in Honolulu, you drive a BMW, you have a big house, you have all of these things, you have all this, you make X amount of money a year. And I'm here to tell you that if you live in America, you're a rich person. Okay? There are probably people richer than you. There are probably people poorer than you. If you go to other countries in the world, you will find that Americans are rich. Now, earlier it says, if a man comes into your assembly and he's wearing a gold ring and you treat him differently than someone that doesn't have a gold ring, then you've treated the rich in one way and you've disregarded the poor. Now, I guess if that's the standard, if being rich means that you have enough money to afford jewelry and a gold ring, I guess that makes me rich. In fact, in the probably the poorest part of my life, I received this gold ring from my wife. You know, when I was growing up, I was under my parents' authority and under the riches of my parents, and I had the benefits of living in their house and getting things from them, and doing things like playing sports and different things like that because I lived under their authority, and I was rich because they paid for everything. Later on in life, I got a job and I started making money, and I've gained a little money over the last few years and have a decent salary. I'm very thankful for what God has blessed us with through this church. With that said, at the very poorest part of my life, when I was getting married, I was in school. I was spending all my money on school. Didn't have a full-time job yet. I was working in a cafeteria. My wife was working at a restaurant. We didn't have two nickels to rub together. There were some times after we got married that we couldn't afford to eat three meals a day. We only could afford to eat two meals a day. Okay, that was probably the lowest part of my life. It was a great part of my life. It was a great faith builder in my life. But even at that poorest part of my life, my wife gave me a gold ring. And I gave her not only a gold ring, but one with diamonds in it. Okay? Now, if the standard is having jewelry, there aren't many of us that can't claim not to be rich. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you went without food? You know that we, Jill and I, spent some time in Africa, and we spent some time around people who really are poor. When they build a building in Africa, They build it out of concrete, but they don't back the concrete truck up. You know how they make concrete in Africa? They bring some people in, and they have the powdered concrete, and they find a flat spot on the dirt road, and they dump the powder in. And then other people, usually this is the women's job, is to gather the water. They go to the well with a something equivalent to a 5-gallon bucket. They put it under the little spigot, and they pump the water until the 5-gallon bucket's filled. They put that 5-gallon bucket up on top of their head. They carry it. They make a little hole in the concrete. They pour the water in there, and then some men mix it. When they have enough water to get the concrete, then some other guys come, and they scoop the wet concrete off the dirt ground, and they put it into another bucket, and a man puts that up on his head, and he walks into where the concrete needs to go, and they dump it. It's manual labor. And you know what they make for doing a job of that caliber? About 50 cents a day in American money. The average income in Sierra Leone is $135 a week. Okay, if you're $135 a week, it's $135 a year. If you make $135 a week here, you're poor. In fact, some people in our society make more than $135 a day. Right? And maybe in a half a day. That is the yearly wage of someone in Africa. Okay? So, who needs to howl and mourn over their riches? It's not only the people that drive the Mercedes, it's not only the people in Kona, it's you and I as well. Now, again, what's going to testify? It's this corrosion. It's this corrosion that's going to testify against us before God. Why would it testify? Because it's not doing something for the kingdom. Okay. Now, this isn't a message on giving money to the church. This is a message on having authority and power. And with authority and power and money as part of that authority and power comes responsibility. Okay. Ben Parker said it best. Ben Parker was Spider-Man's Uncle Ben. He said, with great power comes great responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility. Now, if you had another preacher, you'd probably get something from some really fancy guy. For me, you get it from Spider-Man, okay? You get quotes from Spider-Man. I'm sorry. You're dealing with a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor for 18 years, okay? Look at verse 4 with me. It says this, behold, the pay of your laborers which mowed your field and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. The outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord. Okay? Now, this is interesting because, first of all, in verse 3, it talks about our money and how our money testifies against us to God. In the second one, it's talking about the laborers. Now, we got to put together kind of this picture of this person. This is a person who has a little bit of authority and a little bit of power. They have a business and they have people that work for them. And the idea here is that they treated those people unfairly. They said, look, X amount of dollars is coming in. I can short this person some dollars and add it to my bank account. And no one's going to do anything about it. Okay? And so the laborers that worked in the field are testifying against this person who has withheld the money that they deserve. Okay? Now, here's the idea. The idea is that you and I, in our dealings, it needs to be a win-win. Okay? If you and I are doing business together, it needs to be a win for you and a win for me. If it's a win-lose on either side, then that's not of God. And God is saying, look, when you get into that point in your life where you have some power and authority over someone, everything needs to be a win-win. Now, where do we see power and authority? I keep saying these things. Well, you become a person of power and authority if you become a parent. It's automatically built in. You have the power, you have the authority over that child. If you enter into a marriage relationship, you have power and authority within that relationship. And when you deal with your family members, it needs to be a win-win. Okay? Sometimes it's easy for us to be a little bit selfish and to complain about the other person in the relationship and say, look, they could have done this, and they could have done that, and they could have done this, and they could have done that. And there's all these things that they could have done. But it's really hard to look in the mirror sometimes, isn't it? And to say, well, what is it that I could have done? Okay. Now, this is interesting. I love this saying, and it reminds me of another saying. It says this, behold, you pay the laborers of your field, the laborers who mowed your field, and which has been withheld from you, it cries out against you, and it reaches the Lord of the harvest. Now, if you know anything about this story about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, we have kind of a phrase that goes a little bit like this, something crying out against you. Okay? Now, let me just read for you real quick. In Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 10, I'm actually going to go back a couple verses just to give you the context. This is the context where Cain is angry at Abel. Okay, he's upset with Abel because Abel brought a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, but Cain brought vegetables. Okay, remember? Cain brought vegetables and Abel brought meat, and God wanted meat. And so he was displeased with Cain's sacrifice, but he was happy with the sacrifice that Abel got. And so what did Cain do? Instead of Cain repenting and going and getting what God wanted, he started to be angry at Abel. It's like, well, why can't I be acceptable? How come it's not me? Blah, 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 blah. And God says, look, in verse 6, Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? What does countenance mean? It basically means, why do you look sad? Why are you not happy? Why are you upset? Okay? And then God continues. He says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Okay? This is interesting because it's like this lion waiting on the other side of a door, and he's just waiting for you to crack that door, to get that bolt out of the way, and then he comes through, and he's going to come through with anger and vengeance, and he is waiting to pounce. And that is what sin is like for you and I. Sin is like that, where it's just like living as a little tiny piece of yeast in our heart. And as soon as it can get in the dough, it's just going to ravage us. It's going to go all the way through. Okay? And obviously, what happens in this section is Cain rises up against Abel and kills him. And then in verse 9, God comes to him and says, Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to watch after him and know everything that he's doing? And look at God's response in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Now, I want you to think for a second. God doesn't have ears like you and I have. You and I have ears that hear physical things. Can God hear physical things? Absolutely. But what do God's ears hear? They also hear spiritual things. And this blood that permeated the ground, Abel's blood, cries up to God. And it testifies against Cain. Now, think of all the deaths that we've had over all the years, all the unjust deaths. Can you imagine what that sounds like to God? All that crying and weeping and testifying against the human race? Now, with that in mind, James is going to use this idea, and he's going to say this. Look, when you're not fair to your employees, that cries up to me as well. Is it important to God that you and I treat other people justly and fairly? Absolutely. Okay, let me give you another verse here. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. That kind of goes with this context. And it says this, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. In other words, someone does a job for you, and God is saying this, hey, look, you don't hold on to those till tomorrow morning. You give them what is right and what is due to them immediately. As soon as you can. Okay? Don't withhold from them what they deserve, not even for a night. Okay? God's concerned about not only that we're fair with people, that we're fair quickly with people, that we do what's right and we do it immediately. Okay, let me give you another example. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 and 15 say this: "You shall not oppress your hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land and your towns. You shall give him his wages on the day before the sun sets. For he is poor, and it sets his heart on it, and that he will not cry against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin to you." Look at what's he saying here? He's saying, look, when you withhold something from someone that they deserve, and their heart is set on that thing, and then they cry out to God, God hears that prayer, and his vengeance will be visited upon you. We say, well, Pastor Tim, if you look at the world today, you look at all the things that are going on, all the corruption, all the greed, all of the politician stuff, and all the things that are happening, not only in America, but all across the world, what difference does it make? Does it really matter? I don't know. Does it really matter? Will you stand before God with everybody else on earth? Or will you stand before God individually? You and I stand before God individually. God looks at our hearts and he looks at who we are and what we've done. Isn't it good that we're not judged based upon everybody else? In fact, you know what the most unfair thing in life is? You and I have sinned. We have not only sinned, but we have inherited sin from our Father. And the punishment for sin is separation from God for all eternity. And God did something that was completely unfair. And that thing that he did that was unfair was he took his holy, righteous, perfect Son, and Jesus Christ died upon a cross, not for any sin that he committed, but for the sin that I committed. You want fairness? You know what fair is? Fair is eternity in hell, separated from God. But what God gives isn't fairness, it's mercy. Right? And he says, because you didn't get what you deserve, you need to make sure that other people are treated fairly. And sometimes you need to go beyond that fairness and you got to show mercy, just like I show mercy. Okay? Let's keep going. Verse 5 says this: "You lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your heart in the day of slaughter." Okay? Now, I want you to remember that in James' day, they had seen a lot of animals that had been fattened for the slaughter. And not only had they seen them fattened for the slaughter, they had also slaughtered them. So they understand this concept. They understand that if you want more meat off of that animal, you feed it and you feed it and you feed it and you get it nice and big and nice and fat. And when the time comes and you're kind of hungry or the celebration is upon you, that animal has been fattened for this day. And now he's going to compare that idea with you and I. And he's like, well, why doesn't God just do something immediately? How come there is an immediate reaction from God when someone does something that's corrupt? Well, first off, God is patient with us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's in 1 Peter. Okay? The second thing is this, is that not only is he patient, waiting for you to repent of your sins, but secondly, he's just letting you, he's giving you enough rope. There was a philosopher that came, and I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but he came to the conclusion that there had to be a God. And the reason he came to that conclusion is because there is no justice on earth. And somewhere there's got to be justice. Justice have to be done. Those that were treated poorly have to, that and they were taken advantage of, that justice has to come around and they have to be given what they weren't, what they didn't get. And those that treated others poorly, there's got to be a punishment for them someday. Don't you ask that question too? Maybe in a different way. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why is it that it seems like the bad people get all the good things in life? You know, that question used to be perplexing to me. Now I have a more difficult question. And the more difficult question isn't why do good things happen to bad people, but why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why does it seem like that? You know that one day you never get an unfair shake with God. He is completely just. And someday all the wrongs will be made right. Okay, look at verse 6. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, so he does not resist you. Here's the idea, and this one is this. Not only do the laborers testify, but the blood of others testify to God. So there's three things that testify against the rich here. The first one is the money testifies to God. Okay. The second one is that the laborers testify against the rich person to God. And the third one is that the blood of those that were killed in the process of making this money testifies to God. Now you say, again, now you're talking like mafia, Pastor Tim, and we've seen this in the movie, and we've all, you know, we think about that, but let me ask you a question. Is that part of who I am as a person? How is it that in America we're overfed and overweight, but in other parts of the world, they don't have enough to eat? That's a strange thing, isn't it? Some people in this world have too much to eat, and some people in this world don't have enough. Why does that happen? Whose responsibility is that? Well, if we could just find the person whose responsibility that was, then maybe we could do something about it, right? Well, is that the President of the United States' responsibility to make sure that everyone gets a fair shake? Is that his? What about the Senate? Is it the judicial system? Who do we point to when God says, how come people over there were starving and you were eating more than you needed to? Who do we point to? Is that what James is trying to say here? No. You know what James is trying to say? That we're all responsible. There's no passing the buck. If there's injustice in your school, students, who's responsible? The principal? The teachers? It's you. What about your family? If there's injustice in your family, who's responsible? What about in our society? What about in our community? The responsibility of a believer is to go above and beyond. To not only make things right, but to show God's love by giving beyond, giving above. Okay? Let me give you a couple of things, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. Again, the first one, I'm going to go back to Uncle Ben. With great power comes great responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility. You know, in the comic book, Spider-Man, that was the last thing that Uncle Ben said to Peter Parker before he let him out of the car. And then, I don't know, have you seen Spider-Man? Am I the only person that watches Spider-Man? And Peter Parker got kind of ripped off. He was in a wrestling match. He didn't get paid as much as he was supposed to. And then all of a sudden, a man came in. It was like justice right away. A man came in, and he points a gun. He steals all the money. And Peter Parker has the ability to trip this guy and to stop him. But he's so happy that this guy that just cheated him, you know, slipped by. And he wouldn't have even been in any danger. But he just says, look, hey, look, you treated me bad, so now I'm going to treat you bad. I'm just going to let this guy go. And the guy says, well, why'd you let him go? And he just says, I guess you should have treated me better, huh? And then the guy runs down the stairs, and he's trying to make a getaway. And you know whose car he tries to make a getaway in? Uncle Ben's car. And Uncle Ben gets shot and killed. Okay, and it's a sad point in a comic book, I guess, if you can have sad points in a comic book. But it sticks with Peter Parker the rest of his life. It's like his defining moment that because he has this power, he has responsibility. Let me ask you, what's your defining moment? What is it that's happened in your life that you say, look, I see this injustice being done. I'm a little bit happy about it even because I've been dealt with unjustly. But by God's help, this is my defining moment. This is the part of my life where I start taking responsibility, not only for my actions, but to do whatever I can to allow God to work in me to do what He wants to do in my life and in the world. Where are those people? Where are those people that are willing to show God's love? You know, you and I might not have the power that Spider-Man does to climb up walls and to shoot webs, but we have a greater power living inside of us. And that greater power is God's Spirit. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the most powerful force in all of the universe lives inside of you. And with great power comes great responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility. You know that He's designed you, He's made you, He's crafted you, He's gifted you. And He's ready for you to work. He's ready for you to do His work. Will you stand up and will you say, yes, Lord, I'm ready to take on my responsibility. Second thing is this, God does not gift us to spend it on our pleasures, but to bless others with it. To bless others with it. Okay? Third one, when we gain followers, we have a responsibility to them. You know, there's an old saying that says that the teacher is a gift to the student. But in reality, the students are a gift to the teacher. When you start thinking that I am God's gift to everybody, the students are the gift to the teacher. Without the students, there is no teacher. Who are your students? If you have a younger sibling in your household, you have a student. If you have children in your house, you have a student. If you have someone you're mentoring, you have someone that you need to give your life to. Let's ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we do thank You for today. We thank You for the gift of all these young ones that are running around, making noise. We thank You that they are our students, that they are the ones that are going to take the torch from where we are, that they will stand for You in times that will be increasingly difficult. Father, I pray that You will help us to love people. Father, I pray that You will help us to be responsible with the power and authority that You've given us. Father, You have said that all authority on heaven and earth is in you, and that you give it to your helper, the Holy Spirit, who comes and abides in us today. So help us to be men and women and boys and girls who follow after you and who are responsible with the responsibilities that you've given us. We thank you for all that you're doing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.